Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day you've given to us, and we thank you again for these who come and turn aside the things of the world that we might worship you on this first day of the week, this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to read down verse 5 through 11, but I want to give the first four verses a little intro as we look at this tonight. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. This is where Peter is giving Christian service in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is referred to as the chief shepherd. Notice in verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." This elders is those who are the leadership, those in turn who could be older to some degree, but certainly in the leadership of the church, which made up of those many times that are older, who I am also, he said in that same sentence, who am also an elder. He also said, "I'm a witness to the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Then he comes back and he says to anyone who is in a position of leadership of the church, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, that is, not by pressure in or any other way of trying to get it other than willingly, but willingly," he said, "not for lucre, filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." A ready mind is ready to serve God. A ready mind would be somebody who says, "I just don't hold a position, but I fill that position by giving my life to what God has called me to do." And he said in that fourth here, he said, "Yet at the same time, when you think about that you're not constrained there and you're over the flock," never, he said, "neither have been lords over God's heritage, though, but been examples to the flock." And he said, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Some good instruction, I think, for people who are in leaderships of the church, consider elder, whether they're in the pew or whether they're in a position, that we find ourselves asking God to help us find the condition of what he's saying here and be humble, because that's what he's leading to serve God. It is a humble position to serve God. Then I like the verse we get into, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder." Now, that's hard to do sometimes, because let's face it, I was young one time, and I think sometimes young people get the feeling that since you're fresh and new, you got new ideas, and by the way, some new ideas are good. But don't change the old paths of God's word. And he said in forth that when the elders come up there in position, God has put them in position. "Like when younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subjected one to another." That's hard to do. "And be clothed with humility." That's another. To be clothed with is to see humility more than anything else. Certainly not pride. "For God resists the proud." And then when you want, do not want to not be what God resists, but be what God does not resist, but receive. And he goes on. He said, "For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Humble yourself. Now, he's leading into something here, and it's very personal. We might say somebody else want to be more humble, but he's saying here, humble yourself. So when I read this, he's talking to me directly before he ever think about talking to anybody else. By the way, he's talking to you directly before you ever think about talking about anybody else. "Humble yourself, therefore," he said, "under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Then he says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. But the God of grace, who has called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." What's this? Now, when you look in verse 9, or look in verse 8, beats over, and he talks about, and he's talking about the devil, his adversary, walking like a lion. And he tells us to be steadfast. You'd think the Lord would say, you know, "I know it's going to be hard, and because of that, I'll deliver you from all that problems, those troubles, and those things you face in life." But when he talks about whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who had called unto his glory, is going to see to it that we get whatever we want and see and be on top of things. No. Your Bible say that? Called us into glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish strength, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, that's where I'm going to end that. But that verse simply says something to me that really touches my heart. Because when I got saved and started to serve the Lord, I used to think, boy, if I'm going to do what God, and I'm in the center of his will, everything is going to come out. God's going to lay that path out there for me, and I'm going to find just moving forward, everybody's going to love it, because it's one thing to have unsaved people in this world and how they live, another thing to see a saved person in this world. Did I get the very first one I tried to witness to in my family told me where to go? And it got me down. Then I read here, this is God's goal. What God is saying, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. In other words, he says, you're going to have a bullseye on your back, and Satan's going to be attacking you everywhere you go, especially if you try to serve God. But he said, I want you to know something. This is my goal, that after you suffer a while, I don't like that, do you? I don't like to suffer at all. But God is saying, after we suffer, I thought he was going to deliver us from that. Well, he is, but you can't be delivered from it unless you have it. And so he says, listen, he said, that you suffer a while, make you perfect, complete, that's what he's talking about, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. The devil's goal is to bring it, is to disrupt those things, to destroy you, to get you, and when I say you're talking about myself too, to get you off balance, get you on the wrong road, get you think the wrong thing, get you in the wrong situation. Let pride come before humility. And when it does, you always blow it. Where Satan uses those things to promote his cause, God says, I use that to promote my goal for you, because when you conquer these things, you understand how God is. You understand how Jesus is. You understand that how you can handle some things at worst when God lets you know his peace is there. And so I want to go back, and I get my title from verse 6 when he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I'm calling out this about the mighty hand of God. Say it with me. The mighty hand of God. I went back to the Old Testament. A lot of places they talked about hands and power and things like that. But you know, when you look in Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, the scriptures talk about the hand of the Lord is mighty. We know this. There's places in the scripture. I just did a few references. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 2, Israel had great victories because the hand of God was with them. They saw his mighty hand. In Deuteronomy 7, 8, and verse 19, verse 8 and verse 19, Deuteronomy 9, verse 26, and Deuteronomy 3, verse 24, we see God's mighty hand being referred to as accomplished some great things in the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 2, and verse 7, when we see God forming man to dust the ground, he doesn't talk anything about his mighty hand, but since we know his hand is mighty, ladies and gentlemen, it was the mighty hand of God that formed Adam from the dust of the ground and made it into a container that he could blow the breath of life into him. It's the mighty hand of God. As you look with me, if you go back and look in Psalm 40 in verse 2, when he says that he lift us out on the miry clay and set us on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It took the mighty hand of God to do that. No one else could ever do that for you and I, no matter how much we might have begged and pleaded for it. But he was able to do just that. In Psalm 40, verse 2, he says that. Genesis 2, 7, of course. And now here he says again, the mighty hand of God that he may humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And by the way, may I say before I get into the message, the day you got saved, the day I got saved, it was the mighty hand of God that lifts us out of the muck mire of sin and set us on the rock just as much so as the psalmist said in Psalm 40. For without his mighty hand, Satan would have defeated him. You know why? Because Satan thought he had a mighty hand. That's where he tried to throw God off the throne. But in turn, he shows, no, there's one great, but there's one greater. There's one that may have might, but it's one mightier. There's one that may have knowledge, but there's one more, all knowledgeable. So he's the all-powerful one. Now, when you were born into the family of God, Satan placed a bullseye on your back, whether you are ambushed or where you're attacked. Ambush, there's a difference between ambush and attack. Ambush simply means someone waiting in hiding places for you to attack you. And then you see that in service a lot. We used to go on maneuvers and things. Sometimes we'd be on the attack. Sometimes we'd find a position and run reconnaissance on it and get in position, wait for the enemy to come, who was at that time was some airborne group that always played the enemy for us. And here you find that you wait for the attack. You wait. If you knew, and you run poor reconnaissance, things like that, you know that someone's going to pass a certain way. You get in a position, wait in an ambush to attack them. Then other times you went for to be on the attack, and you may go into an ambush. I remember one time we was on bivouacs, and we were getting ready to go fighting. We'd just been switched over from any aircraft to infantry. And I was head of the sergeant of the mortar section and staff sergeant. And I remember they called my platoon out to go to a place of reconnaissance. We had to blow up an ammunition dump. And they supposed to be in a helicopter to pick us up when we got there and so forth. Well, the lieutenant asked us to go and asked me to go with him that night. And we had three other fellows went with us, go to reconnaissance. And we walked miles and miles of where we had to go to. And everything was fine. We made all the things, came back, gave report. Hey, we didn't see anything at all. It looked like it was open all the way. We left at midnight, began to walk. And we walked, and we walked, and we walked, and all of a sudden we walked into a machine gun fire. Between the time we'd been there and the time that we got there at that night, they had moved in and set up. They didn't know we were coming. They just set a perimeter around in a different place. And I'll never forget, the lieutenant was ahead of me, I was there, and then the two or three other fellows were behind me. And they said then, you know how the umpires come in. They said, if you'd been in Vietnam, you'd be dead. That shook me. That shows you, no matter how good a reconnaissance you make, the enemy can always find a way to get by. By the way, Satan's just like that. No matter how good you and I may feel we've grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord, he waits around to a little, you know, he can get in the most unusual small place just to defeat us if we're not careful. And so as I look at this, I see that those who are outside of Jesus Christ without faith in him have bad days at times, and we put it off in some way or another as something going on because of life, and many times it is. But a person outside of Christ with bad days is not like the person inside of Christ. Now, we'll have some of those bad days that they have. Because outside of Christ, a bad day won't have. It may be a person may have had a bad day of some type of work or forgetting to charge one's phone, or they had a bad day because they were late for work, or maybe they had a bad day because they were careless on the job, or had a bad day because they got talked about being underperforming. But a bad day for a child of God is not like the world. The bad day for the world who's not saved is going to come when they end up beyond this life. But you and I can be living for the Lord, and it just amazes me. You have some people say, well, if you really live for God, you're not going to have the problems the world has. If you really live for God, you're not going to have all that disease and stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in a world that's full of it. And I'm glad today, if it weren't for the miracles of God through He's given man the ability to have drugs and have the ability to do things we're doing today, there'd be a lot more people dying, and age wouldn't be up 70, 80 years old. It'd be back like it was years ago. There's many miracles that God's done that the world ain't claiming a miracle. They claim man some mind did it because they were so smart and so forth. And so here Peter is an older man now. It's 30 years since he met Christ in John chapter 1. In those early years with Christ, ladies and gentlemen, it looked like Peter was off the wall all the time. I mean, he was very aggressive. He spoke, and after you heard me say, I mean, his mouth got ahead of his mind a lot of times. And God had to reprimand him. But now he's older, and now Peter, and he's the good one. He's learned so much. By the way, if you've been saved a period of time, you've learned a whole lot too. There ought to be some things that you and I can give after we've been saved 30, 40 years that can help young Christians just been born into the family of God. They want to be able to listen and know there's some things that God's already let people go through. And by that, know that that's not the end. And so now Peter reminds us that we're under attack all the time in some form or another. Peter's attack was referring to the persecution of the Roman emperor. Our attack may be something around here. It could be our own government here. In fact, I'll tell you this. witnessing right now for Christ in Clayton is not like it was when we come years ago. Because now they're saying these co-ops and so forth have legal rights to keep you out. There's a lot of workplaces, if we would force and move forward to do what the Lord says do, there's opposition there, and opposition causes these problems. So I have two quick points I want to look at about the mighty hand of God. Number one is this. The hand of God represents at least three things in the Bible. That hand that blessed the children of Jesus. By the way, it's God in the flesh. That hand of God who spoke and by his hand flung the stars into space. What a hand. That hand of Jesus Christ that sat on the back of a boat when he looked, oh, we're going to sink, and asked the Lord, are you too concerned about us? Spoke and said with his hand, peace, be still. And the winds calmed right down. The mighty hand of God. That's what we have to help us with this situation. We're not alone, folks. Don't tell me it can't be done. It can be done. We can show humility to the world don't know nothing about. And here we see. The first thing I look at, God's hand represents provision. We cannot see with our physical eye what God requires us to do all the time. No, in fact, we can't even see within our own self what God wants to do all the time. But we need to be looking to the Scripture to find out. We're not strong enough, nor do we have the provision that is needed to make it through by ourselves. There's no way in the world you and I can live the Christian life by ourselves. We need God, first of all, but we need each other. You know, I believe with all my heart, if we could see God's mind, and I know it's speculating, but if we could see God's mind, he's saying when we form the church, we're going to form the church where Christ is the head, and the members will be part of the body. But I don't just want them scattered all over the world somewhere, another no place to go. So he formed the local assembly so as to meet together and set up the organization of the local assembly. That in turn, that we find that we can come together in a wicked world. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad I have someone who at least maybe somewhat believe what I believe. And you're glad you got some here that somewhat believe what they believe. If not, we'd have chaos. So I'm saying to you, it's only by the mighty hand of God we are where we're at in our particular day. And again, we may not be able to see his mighty hand physically, but we can depend upon it being there because he's promised it. Thank God for his mighty hand that can provide for us until we get home in glory. It's not where he's going to come and Satan to stop him. He'll take care of us till we get home in glory. I don't care the worst circumstance in this life. The world may look and say, you know, I can't understand why God let that happen to that person who says he's a child of God. But God is still looking after us, folks. If not, we'd been dead a long time ago. Do you think Satan will let any of us be alive here tonight who are saved if God hadn't protected us? See, the battle is just not between you and me. The battle is between the principalities of the air. And that's the place where we believe into by faith, but not seeing what is really going on, but we know it's there. God's hand, it literally represents the provision that God gives us. Second, God's hand represents purpose in life. God gives you a purpose to live in spite of all the trouble you and I have to face. Peter has matured since the first encounter with God in the gospel 30 years before. And I learned this now. I didn't know it many years ago, but sometimes I go before God and cry like a child. But I've learned this today. I may not know the reasons why some things happen to me, but I can give thanks to God for the results of those reasons. Because Romans 8:28 is still in the Scriptures. All things work together for good of them that love God. You met some things. You faced some things. You cannot look at those things and give a reason why they happened. Because if you did, you'd be wrong. You wouldn't know the reason. But you trust him for the results. Because God will see, as he said here, even with the suffering, even with those things that you're facing in life, he says, I'll make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Isn't that what? Wouldn't you love to have more of that? He says, I'll do that, but you've got to be in the face of things before you know how that works. It's like dying grace. You're going to have to die before you get, or be at the point of death before you have dying grace. And so God is there for us in those circumstances. So Peter is not guessing about what he said about Jesus Christ. Peter is an eyewitness of the hand of God, Matthew 14, verse 24 to 32. We see a little bit about that as we see Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 14 and down about verse 14. He talked about another parable, the mystery of the tares and the wheat. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed and so forth. But while a man slept, the enemy came and sowed among tares among them the wheat. Then he said, verse 26, for when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares. And the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in this field? From whence did it come? He said, or whence has it its sires? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, unless wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? That's what he's thinking. He said, enemy sowed that in. He said, you don't just go and get them out? Boy, we can call them out. Sometimes you see people who think that. But Jesus said, oh, may I bring it down to John's candle? Hold just a minute. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we do things maybe right to do it in the eyes, but if we do it the way we think, we hurt other Christians. And Jesus is a mastermind at this and letting us see that. So Peter is eyewitness here, and he's giving God honor and praise of what's going on. Peter said, listen to me, I was asleep in Gethsemane. I want you to know that when Jesus needed me the most. Don't you know he remembered that? Jesus had to come and say, no, watch with me and pray with me 3 times. And he came back and found him asleep. And Peter could say later, listen, I know what it is to sleep when Christ needed me the most. I was asleep in Gethsemane, but no more while we're being under attack. No, sir. I know my purpose now is in Christ Jesus. I realize that God represents my provision. God's hand represents my purpose. And God's hand, number 3, represents protection in life. The primary manifestation in our life, where the enemy has destroyed our lives as believers, is like a roaring lion. That's what he says here in these verses. When you see that, one word can define this condition. If you go back with me, 1 Peter. And I think it's the word probably anxiety. Care has come from that particular word. And he used the word care here at this time. And I see this, and I see we're not talking about clinical anxiety that requires a prescription or a pill. You can't give that for this, what he's talking about here. It takes God. It takes his word. It takes his message that he's trying to let us see. We're not talking about those things in turn which happen. We can go to the doctor and get medicine for it. We're talking about that which eats us alive from the inside out. The roaring of a lion jumps on you when you're not expecting it to, and here a few can literally disrupt the majority when a roaring lion comes. But don't you notice something? He says a roaring lion. He didn't say anything about his teeth nor his bite. You know what? The roar was scarce. The roar of a lion sounds worse when you hear it than probably the time of the bite. Many people run from the roar and never felt the bite. And that's how David, that's what God is saying about Peter. That's what Peter said as God gives the inspiration. Satan's like a roaring lion. He can only scare you. He can only try to defeat you. But he can't hurt you without God's permission. And then when there's any hurt, it won't be like Satan thinks and try to make us think it would be at that time. And when we humble ourselves, then God tells us to cast our care upon him. And if you look with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting our cares upon him, humble yourself therefore in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting your cares upon him can't come unless in verse 6, it's done. Because that precedes it. Here's for you. He didn't say cast your cares and then humble yourself. He said humble yourself before. And when you get to that place of understanding, it's all God or nothing, then cast your cares upon him. It's not sound religious to cast the cares on him and say, well, I don't know whether to do it or not. I'll go see Dr. So-and-so. No, I'm going to say, God, I believe you will, but then I'm not going to turn down something you already give a miracle and having doctors to be able to do things. It'd be foolish of me not to take penicillin if penicillin killed some disease I had. Right? And so God gives us wisdom to understand these things. And so here, when we humble ourselves, then God tells us to cast our care. Care, what is it? Care is worry, regret, burden, concern. It's called, referring one word, is anxiety. This suggests the weighing down of the mind. Mental uneasiness, distress, agitation over some problem. That causes one to be anxious. What is anxious? It's a step up under the care. Because anxious shows worry. uneasy mind, causing anxiety. And anxiety is then the thing that's the worst, because when it causes anxiety, it may start out with a care and then being anxious. But when it comes to anxiety, anxiety is not necessarily worrying. Anxiety is an easy feeling and anticipating evil. It simply means something may happen or might not happen. You don't know either way. But you're out of control because you do not feel that you have the answer or have the method of being victorious. Did you know to be victorious in Christ by faith is something that comes from growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord? And without that, we will never have the faith that needs to be had at the time when we face these things in life. It's a state of being troubled, emotional disturbance over future events, again, that may or may not happen. 1 Peter 5:7 is the result of verse 6, because you humble yourself before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then he says, cast your cares upon him, or your care. Notice, casting all your care. He puts all as more than one, but he uses the word in a singular word as care is concerned. Verse 5 shows us that anxiety in our lives is a direct manifestation of the pride that we have in our hearts. And God said he hates pride. So he's telling us that many times we approach it with pride, and pride in the way has got to be dealt with before we get this. What he's talking about here, casting our cares, an answer from him, casting our care upon him. And it seems like when we get rid of pride, care would go away itself. Somehow anxiety seems to be tied to our prayer. It may be because the eye is in the middle of anxiety and it's right in the center. A-N-X-I-E-T-Y. Isn't it amazing some words identify the terror of it when we think others, but it could be ourselves. And God says a lot to ourselves by ourselves. When you say, that's when you want to be this book along with the Lord and study. You hear a message, you still want to study what God says by yourself. Because it's easy for me. I've been sitting in a pew for years too before even got in things like, it's easy to hear something say, you know, boy, I'm sure that's for so-and-so, not for me. But when you're by yourself and God speaks to you, anybody shouldn't say it's so, can you? Don't you like that? I do. I love being by myself with the Lord. Get this book down. All of a sudden, I look at something and say, I can't go. Nobody else, Lord. Nobody else here to speak to but me. Where in the world? And then you begin to approach things a lot different. And God gives you things to be a leader. He gives you things in his family. It's different than the world. But he gives you things, in turn, if God's in it, that will be a blessing rather than dishonor him at the time. And so again, it may be because the eye's in the center. So, first of all, the hand of God represents represents provision. It represents life, purpose in life. It represents protection. Then second thing, quickly, notice Satan attacks like a roaring lion in verse 8. Be humble. Go, do, preach. Say what I tell you to do, but be humble. Be humble. Whatever you are going through on the outside with people, yourself, emotions, failures, and situations, and so forth, the devil, like a roaring lion, is prowling on the outside also. And he agitates this. Verse 10, Peter reminds us that in a little while, I love this. Well, first, if you hadn't circled verse 10, you do it, because sooner or later, you may face something in life, and you say, boy, and some of you face some hard things in here, and you think, why in the world, Lord? Why am I having to face this now? Isn't it wonderful to know that God says, when you suffer sometimes in life, I've got a goal for you. A goal you can't get any other way. And you're going to be used of God to help a lot of people, more so than you would if you went the route the world looks at as being blessed completely. We're blessed even in something like this, because it makes us better Christian to help someone to know the true and living God. And then we see, no, God's consequence in suffering here is different than Satan's, because God has it for our best. Satan can only do so much. Would you say at least amen to that? He can't do but so much, in spite of what he might cause us sometimes. You and I will cry. Sometimes seem like we cry forever. We'll hurt. It seems like we're going to hurt forever. I know this. A little bit of hurt seems to be a longer time than when you're not hurting. What I'm talking about today. It amazes me how years ago we didn't talk hardly any hurting. And now we're hurting all the time. And as we talk about it, it seems like we've been hurting for years, don't it? We know it's not. We've been blessed. Look at me. But don't look at me now, because I'm telling you, we've been blessed. But on the other hand, we have a lot of pain now. Now, when you're in pain, a few days go by, you say, boy, I've been this way forever. Maybe you don't. But I'm glad I have God to get me on the right track. And so, keep in mind that Satan's on a leash and only can go so far and do so much. So keep in mind, Satan's roar, hear me, if nothing else, and I put this down weeks ago, Satan's roar is greater than his reach or his bite. He can only just scare you. He can do no more than God allowed him in this world. So it's not about us, it's what and what we have done. It's about Jesus Christ and what he has been able to do through us since we have been saved. It's all about God's provision, God's purpose, and God's protection in our lives. It is about God's mighty hand in our lives, 1 Peter 5, 6 tells us. And through our struggles and through all the things in life, God is trying to build a foundation for our lives to live on that is free of our egos and pride and selfish, so God can get glory. So the devil cannot gain ground in our lives because our steadfast resistance in our Lord, verse 9, God says, I'm going to make that come out in your for you brethren. He says, I'm going to make it come out in verse 10. You perfect, complete. I like that. In Christ, we're a perfect new creation, but he's talking about the flesh can see this. We're complete. I've established you. I've strengthened you. I've settled you in this life. Keep in mind, grace and mercy make salvation possible. Faith makes salvation personal. And Romans 5 verse 1 states that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And once we're saved, Satan has a bullseye on you. He has one on me. It's always for the purpose to attack or to ambush. Attack when I'm tacked in, I'm scripturally filled. When I'm ambushed, you catch me off guard. And so that's where we got to be. Hopefully the attack helps us to have victory, but it will also help us learn how to defeat an ambush when we're ambushed. Everything that God does in our life has something beyond what we see. And I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, because pride causes us to pray for things sometimes would probably destroy us rather than help us. But I'm glad that God hears our prayer. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit tells me in the book of Romans, as he gives a writing, that even when we pray to God not understanding, the Holy Spirit helps our prayer get to the throne of God in a way that when we get an answer, he will show us as he comes back, after you find something, when you look back down that path, how God did something for you you didn't know he did at the time. You know what? Because he didn't do what you asked, he did what you need. He didn't do what I asked, he did what I needed. And that's the only thing that we have that we ought to know God loves us. He gives us what we need. Stand to your feet. Father in heaven, thank you for the mighty hand of God. Lord, I've said a lot, maybe rambled a little bit, but I believe it all my heart. It's something the world don't want to hear. It's something God's people need to hear. Something I need to hear. I appreciate studying it. Somehow or another, I don't know exactly how, but these weeks of studying what you've led in the last few days and few weeks to preach on is going to help me in the future. I'm going to face something that I needed, what I've studied. It may not help nobody else, but Lord, I'm going to need it. I know this. No truth is given to me to harbor. There's nothing you give us in the mighty hand of God working in our lives for us to be selfish. It's to be given, be used of others. We can't chart the course where it's going to be used. But if it's in our heart and it's in our mind and we have studied the scriptures like we should, then the Holy Spirit of God will lead us to someone and suddenly you find that you were there for a purpose. You're going to help that individual. And Lord, I know this people don't understand, but I know years ago, that's the reason why you put on my heart to label everything that I preach and taught now for years. Category. And be able to go to a book and find that message. Somewhere or another, if I thought of something I preached on 25 years ago, and I faced someone who talked, wanted an answer, and I talked, and Barbara and I discussed things to to them. I know this. Sometimes when we're talking, people are trying to talk too. And sometimes when we talk, we overtalk each other, and to do so, we don't hear what we need to hear. You convince me that if I had something I'd preach on, and I had a record, could go back and get that, I could give them that tape or that CD, or even that DVD now for years. And while they sit along with you, listen to that message, if they would listen, there's no one else to respond to. It's just you. CD is not going to stop just because they question something unless they stop it. And in that time, the heart is listening rather than trying to converse or try to speak or try to get us to see a side, for you already know the side. And that message, Lord, will help that heart between you and them to see something about themselves they never see otherwise. And I believe it all my heart. I don't know how many have said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, help us understand what comes our way is not mapped out to us just to see how cruel God can be to us or even how good. God is good to us even where we think He's not. It's because God is letting us see in His hands He needs humble people. Please help us see that in these last days. Jesus is a humble man, but Jesus also knew the heart. So what He spoke out of humility cut people's heart, and that brought angry. Lord, we can't read people's heart. We can read the fruit of their lives. The only thing we can do is out of humility try to give the scripture to a person and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Help someone this week who's going to face something and say, you know what, Lord? Help me see that I can be humble before you. Let me walk through this with you and walk with me, Lord. And as you walk through with me, help me find humility and not be proud. So when I cast my care upon you, I know you hear our prayer. But because of humility is preceding that before I ask it, God sees that I really desire His will in this situation. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.